sermon text this morning is found in the ninth chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, to all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. It would be difficult to find a more perfect model of penitent prayer in all the Holy Scriptures, in all 66 books, than this prayer of Daniel recorded in the ninth chapter. Not that our particular prayers of repentance and confession of sin should be as expansive and rich and deep as this prayer, but certainly this prayer is a model for the attitudes of our hearts and even for the words that we use before the Most High God. Last week, in consideration of verses 5 and 6 at the beginning of this prayer, you and I saw that Daniel, speaking on behalf of all the people, recognizes the evil of his sin and the sin of all the people that led to their exile. In these poignant words, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled, and so on. And not only does he extenuate the evil of that sin and realize all that is involved in the word sin, but he mentions before the throne of God, as you and I saw, the aggravation of their sin, that they had ignored the plain warnings of his words, the warnings of God's servants, the prophets. Now today, in these verses read a moment ago, verses 7 through 10, more can be learned about penitent prayer as a model for us, especially in these verses, prayer offered to God while under his chastening hand. How many of you know in your own experience what the chastening hand of God is like? The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now there are three things to be observed principally in these verses. And first, Daniel acknowledges the righteousness of God in the affliction and chastening of his people. He says in verse 7, and again and repeats it in slightly different words in verse 8, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Here he acknowledges the righteousness of God, especially in his providential ordering of all things, and especially his righteousness to in the afflicting of his people. Righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Perhaps you wonder, what does that mean, confusion of faces? Well, it means that shame and disgrace that had come upon God's noble people because of their sin, that shame and disgrace which is registered in their faces, in their countenance, that disgrace in the consciousness of well-deserved suffering. true humiliation, shame, and disgrace. And that that all of that is involved in the sense of the Hebrew here. That they knew that being stripped of all that was good, that they deserved this suffering, and so they were disgraced in their estate. We can see that, as he goes on to say, this confusion of face, the shame and disgrace registered in the countenance of well-deserved suffering, as at this day, as it is even now, as Daniel was praying to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel. The Bible says Jerusalem was the joy of the whole earth. It was God's special country, His special city, and He favored them. It was something to be celebrated in all the earth. But now the people had been pulled down and uprooted out of their land. Many had been slaughtered and taken away in chains. And not only Jerusalem destroyed, but the northern kingdom of Israel, because he recognizes that here. Not only the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, who were taken captive by the Babylonians in 587, but years before that, unto all Israel, meaning the 10 tribes of the north, those that are afar off, being scattered and dispersed and put to shame and disgrace in all the countries where they had been scattered. Oh, what shame was upon them. What tragedy came upon God's people. In Psalm 147, there is some intimation of the blessedness of God's people in former times, sort of the ideal. I'll just read a couple of verses there. From verse 11 in that psalm, the Lord... I'm sorry, that's not the one I'm looking for. It is Psalm 144, verse 11. The psalmist says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children." In other words, from the foreigners, the other nations that have not the knowledge of the true God. Or as we saw in our scripture this morning, Jesus says, "These have not the knowledge of the Father." They don't know Thee, O Father, and they don't know Me. The strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. So here there's a consciousness that God's people are favored with the truth, whereas all the nations around them are full of darkness and deceit and falsehood. But then notice, here's the ideal that our sons, the sons of Israel, those who believe, the covenant nation, may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our street. So knowledge of the truth and belief of the truth brings prosperity in a way that can only come from that. And would that America would awaken and realize that we are forfeiting all that has been beautiful and noble in our nation by our godless attitudes. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in, no thievery, or going out. I can remember when just 50 years ago when I grew up here in North Carolina, in our driveway, my father never took the keys out of the car. They were there all night long. Our front door was never locked and bolted. Can you imagine that? There be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people. Happy is that nation that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. when we turn away from God, all that has been historically good in America is going to go. Just as it came upon the Israelites, who would have ever thought they would have been uprooted and cast out of their land, destroyed and carried away captive in utter shame and disgrace, such a disgrace also in the consciousness that they deserved the misery that came upon them. To us belongs confusion of face, but to God belongs righteousness. You see here, they justified God in afflicting them. To thee belongeth righteousness. God cannot be blamed for their present misery. There was no ground for them to complain against God that he had mistreated them, that he had done wrong in slaughtering so many and bringing them into slavery as a people. The unthinkable had happened to the joy of the whole earth. To thee, O Lord, belongs righteousness. Thou art righteous and just to punish us for our sins. This is a very prominent part of penitent prayer, a recognition that whatever we suffer in the righteousness of God. You know, in the Psalm 51, that is an excellent example of penitent prayer. David does the same thing. He justifies God in all the trouble that will come upon him, as God told him by the prophet Nathan. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now notice that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. So in penitent prayer here and everywhere, you and I are to recognize the righteousness of God in whatever we suffer because of our sins. So often Christians suffer but the consequences of their own transgression and faults. And yet how slow Christians are to see that they suffer but what is deserved, and their suffering comes from their sins. Oh, what tragedy is seen in this confession. This shame and disgrace, not only upon us, but to our kings, to our princes who were treated like in the most horrible fashion, to our fathers, and so on. How bitter is the fruit of sin, of transgression. Some of you that are older can appreciate that more than some that are younger. Those Christians that are well advanced in the Christian life know that no good comes from sin. Nothing but sorrow and misery and bitterness in the end. It comes in all of its fancy dress, with all of its appeal, but the fruit is bitter indeed. God's people, they found attractive to adopt the ways of the heathen, their ways of worship, their ways of thinking. Little by little, they departed from the Lord and transgressed his commandments. And so the first thing to be seen here is that Daniel, speaking on behalf of the people and one with them, acknowledges the righteousness of God in their affliction and suffering. Now, the second thing to be noticed here is that there is an acknowledgement of God's direct hand in that shame and disgrace. Notice he says in verse 7, and all the countries, toward the end of that long verse, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them. Notice whither thou hast driven them. It's not that God let it happen. There's no mention here, did you notice, of any second causes. No mention of the growing power of Babylon, their cruelty and their world domination. No mention of Babylon. No mention of Assyria. No mention of any second causes or of any nation, even though there certainly were second causes. But Daniel recognizes the direct hand of God. It is He that has brought shame and disgrace and misery upon His own people. And I say that's an important element of penitent prayer. Many Christians don't want to believe that God actually punishes His people. To many Christians today, God's covenant love and faithfulness precludes punishment. In fact, many believers are hesitant to even use the word punishment in connection with God and His people, even though the Scriptures are full of the uses of this word punishment. Whether thy hand has driven them, this is confirmed also in Psalm 44. I'll just read a few verses from that psalm there. This is a psalm written from the same period during the exile. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Did you ever think that something like that could happen to God's people in this country? Could God do something like that to America? He did the unthinkable to His own people. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. If America falls, can you imagine how it's going to look to the heathen nations that hate us, just as they hated God's people of old? Thou makest us a byword among the heathen. So far from Jerusalem being the joy of the whole earth, a shaking of the head among the people, among the nations. My confusion is continually before me, and shame of my face has covered me. Notice the acknowledgement again of God's direct hand in His chastening of the people. Yes, many people, many Christians, don't believe that God actually punishes His people. They think, well, such and such has happened to me. Little do they recognize the hand of God in some of the true miseries of their circumstances brought on by their own sins and faults. This psalm should awaken all such. Because God is no respecter of persons. His people need to know that He just cannot absorb our transgression in His grace and be indifferent to it. This is to abuse the doctrine of God's grace. He chastens His own people. He punishes their iniquities. Not in the sense of eternal retribution, but He shows them that He is just and faithful to punish them, and He corrects them. Even His heavy corrections are sometimes needed, as is the case here. They wouldn't hear the prophets. They wouldn't heed the warnings. Just like God's people today, they won't heed the plain warnings of God's Word. In many cases, they insist on having pastors that water down the truth and preach things that are pleasant and easy to for them to hear. Just like a wayward child sometimes needs heavy correction. They will not listen. They refuse to obey. And a wise and good father will use heavy correction when it is needed for a wayward child. Do you think God is any different with His people? God has potent medicine for the sins of, for not only for our pride, but other transgressions as well. And so see here this morning, the second point is the importance of acknowledging the direct hand of God in whatever misery is upon us because of our sin. And finally, see here a heartfelt acknowledgement of God's mercy in the ninth verse. To the Lord our God. Almost in complete variance from the tone of the preceding verses, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. Here is the greatest news there could ever be for poor sinners in the Word of God. To the Lord our God, to Thee belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled. Notwithstanding the magnitude of the sins of the people, notwithstanding their refusal to hear the words of God's prophets that He sent over and over and over to warn them, notwithstanding their willful refusal to obey God's law, there was yet mercy to be had from the God of heaven, who is unlike any of the gods of the heathen, who is full of mercies and forgivenesses. As said throughout the Word of God, the book of Nehemiah is one example here. The chapter 9, verse 17, Thou art a God ready to pardon. To Thee belongeth forgiveness. As God is ready to forgive. Though His rebuke lies upon His people, though He punishes them for their sins, making them to know that He is a just and righteous God, yet He is a God ready to pardon. He stands ready to pardon. His nature is to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. Oh, here is a refuge for all that lie under God's chastening hand. God's mercy is not just an attribute of God. It is what He is, full of goodness and compassion and loving kindnesses. Psalm 136, verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. His loving kindness endureth forever. Mercy is His right hand. And as Matthew Henry says in one place, wrath is His strange work. Mercy is His right hand. God so loved the world. The emphasis in that verse is not how many people are in the world or whether it's each and every person distributively or not. The emphasis in John 3:16 is God thus the world, steeped in wickedness, rebellion, and sin, ignorance, and darkness, and hatred of Him. Thus loved the world that He gave His eternal, only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for sin, to atone for sin, to cover man's guiltiness, to settle the debt, to reconcile the world to Himself. In Jesus Christ. What mercy. You see this at the cross also. Those that crucified and tormented our Lord, as He says from the cross, Father, forgive them. Jesus there, hanging in abject misery and suffering, takes you and me into the very heart of God's heart. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. You know, there's a difference between really remembering God's mercy in this sense, the way Daniel does here, and presuming upon it. There's a difference between really reflecting upon and remembering God's mercy and presuming upon it. How often do you ask your Heavenly Father for forgiveness without really thinking much about it? Without really reflecting upon the evil of your sin, as we saw last week, and the amazing mercy of God. Because only as you see the evil of your own heart and your sin and your waywardness and your rebelling, yes, as a Christian, only to that extent will you begin to appreciate the magnitude and the and the importance and the utter joy and hope of the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord. So last week we saw the importance of recognizing the evil of all your sin, and today the importance of recognizing that you deserve the misery that is upon you when God's chastening hand follows you in your life. In fact, all of the evils that we experience in this world may in one sense be considered the chastening hand of God. I think the scripture uses the word chastening broadly in that sense as well. And so in consideration of the exile now and God's people in their confusion of face, in their shame, disgrace, misery, scattered among the nations, uprooted from their land. In Lamentations we read of that, it is of thy mercies that we are not concerned. Think of that. It is of thy mercy that we are not utterly dead and perished. And so, let this method of confession that we find in this prayer, I hope you see that all of these things are modeled for us. These are not just history. Say, well, what a nice prayer Daniel had. This is God's word to you, all of Scripture. Not only the binding precepts of Scripture, but the examples set forth in Scripture are commandments to you and me. So let this method of confession be a help to you this morning, especially when you are chastened of the Lord. And I know that you are chastened of the Lord. I know that you are chastened, just like I know that I experience God's chastening. In the 8th chapter of Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In fact, the apostle goes on to say, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, in other words, all who follow Christ, then are ye bastards and not sons. I know you're chastened. So let this method of confession be a help to you, especially as we see this morning when you are chastened of the Lord. Be prepared then to justify God in your suffering under his hand of chastisement. Lord, thou art righteous. Don't think, well, why has this happened to me? Don't think, well, it's just circumstances. God is righteous to bring your misery upon you. I know these things are not easy to hear. I'm only telling you these things, Christians, because I think they're clearly implied here as a model for our praying. Second, acknowledge the direct hand of God in your affliction or in your misery. And third, reflect and give expression in your prayer the adorable, bottomless mercy of God in Jesus Christ. He's ready to forgive, gracious and merciful. There's no question. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy, the scripture said. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if God's people would use this kind of language in their prayers. If we could hear prayers like this from the pulpits of our land, from pastors, we need it so much to be delivered from humanistic, man-centered prayers that ignore the elements of true penitent prayer that we find here in God's Word. And how about you? If you implement these things, these three things that we see in these verses 7 through 10, to justify God, to acknowledge his direct hand and whatever you suffer under his chastening hand, and to think about and contemplate in the light of the evil of your transgression, the amazing pity and mercy of God. What an encouragement. With this attitude is that sacrifice that Psalm 57 says is worth, 51 is worth more than all burnt offering. It is worth, this attitude of heart is worth more than all outward acts of worship, however complete. It's worth more than the strictest implementation of the regulated principle of worship in outward form. This is the attitude of heart that God seeks. This is the attitude of heart for which you will be blessed. This is the way to deeper discoveries of God's love. Not just saying, well, I think God loves me, or I believe God loves me, but coming to a deep sense that this infinite, eternal God loves me, even me, in Jesus Christ. It's the way to deeper love to Christ and greater peace of mind in our lives. May the Lord bless it and make it so in each of your lives. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee today for Thy word of truth, for this great example of penitent prayer. Help us to implement it in our lives. Forgive us for our carelessness. Forgive us for our often hardness of heart. Forgive us for our haphazard prayers without a sense either of the evil of our transgression or any of the things that we've talked about today. Forgive us for blaming Thee in our hearts, the thoughts of our hearts, for our circumstances, murmurings and complainings. And especially when we lie under Thy chastening hand, give us grace to acknowledge it, to turn unto Thee in the whole spirit of this prayer, knowing that Thou art full of loving kindnesses and mercies, ready to pardon. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.